Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are the sovereign over all creation. We thank you that you created with your words the universe, the world that we know, and even though the world in which we live in is far different these days than what we've known the rest of our life, we thank you that you still are God. You still are the one who is holding everything together. You are the one who keeps us, holds us, that you shelter us, that you are our rock and our fortress. We thank you that you are the Almighty God. Father, we thank you that we are most blessed. We don't like being told to stay at home. We don't like to be told what we can and cannot do, where we can or cannot go, who we can or cannot see. But we thank you that we have comfortable homes. We thank you that we have everything we need to eat or drink or keep us warm and keep us comfortable. Father, help us, as we see in Philippians 4, to learn contentment. Lord, during this time, help us to grow in grace, to grow in our faith, to grow in our knowledge of you. Help this not to be a time of stagnation for us, but help us to make this a time where we're devouring your word, where we're spending extra time in prayer. Help us to learn to pray and walk, to walk and call brothers and sisters in Christ and become acquainted with them or better acquainted with them. Help us to multitask. Help us to see beyond the list of things we can or cannot do to the possibilities of what you could be accomplishing in us, in our family, and through us. Father, we rejoice in this good news about Molly and her confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, her belief in what Christ accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection. And Father, we thank you for angels in heaven that are rejoicing. Father, thank you for this good news. We thank you for the encouraging word we heard in the video this morning from brothers and sisters in Christ, and how that just cheers us to see their faces and to hear their voices. Father, we do want to pray especially for our nurses who are in the trenches on a daily basis, for Renita and Jackie, for Carolyn, who will be going back to work after maternity leave soon, for Lynette, and we pray for your mercy, grace, and peace for them. Now, Lord, we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and looking forward to this great time in God's Word. I love the book of Philippians. Some of the great statements we find in Philippians: rejoice in the Lord, let this mind be in you, do not be anxious about anything. And of course, our key verse, which is Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And how do these verses, rejoice in the Lord, let this mind be in you, do not be anxious for anything, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, how do these apply to COVID-19 and our quarantine? How do they apply to the stay home and stay safe initiatives? You know that corona means crown. Corona comes from the Latin word, means crown. And even during this time that we are under the coronavirus, we know ultimately the crown which we serve is on the head of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Which crown are you bowing down to? We may have some restrictions, but let's not be consumed by the restrictions, because do not be anxious about anything. Let's rejoice in the freedom we have in Christ. I'm sad to see Philippians end. It's like saying goodbye to a good friend. But what's the plan? Because after the stay home, stay safe is in effect, we will be doing some miscellaneous topics and during the month of May. Eventually, the plan was and still is that this summer we're going to be looking at spiritual warfare. The plan was and tentatively still is that I'd like to begin the book of 2 Peter this fall, and then, Lord willing, 1 Corinthians in January, but don't hold me to that because COVID-19 has kind of impacted everything, and so I'm not as sure about some of those things as I used to be, but I do know this, that our first Sunday back, we are going to be observing Lord's Supper. And I appreciate your prayers for the elders as we make plans to open the church back up. I appreciate your prayers for me as we look to be fed from the Word of God. Second thing I want to do this morning is to review D.A. Carson's seven resolutions stemming from the charge in Philippians 4, verse 1, to stand firm in the Lord. We've looked at these the last couple of weeks. They're great. They're great placeholders for us as we think about what the Lord is teaching us in Philippians chapter 4. So we want to notice in Philippians 4:1, this standing firm in the Lord, that we never give up in our Christian walk. We never back down. We hold dearly to the truth. So what we've seen in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 2 and 3, the first resolution is we resolve to pursue like-mindedness with other Christ followers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Beatitudes, we are peacemakers. We are problem solvers. You know, all churches have problems. Lakes has problems. But we're not going to bury our head in the sand. We're not going to ignore our problems. We will look to resolve our differences. We will look to heal wounds, to restore unity, and rebuild the glory of Jesus Christ by problem solving. Secondly, Carson says in verse 4, we resolve to always rejoice in the Lord. God is our rock. He is our confidence. We run to Him always, in trouble or not, knowing that whatever happens in life, my eternal confidence is in Jesus Christ. The third resolution is in verse 5. We resolve to be known for gentleness. Listen, folks, other people may be unreasonable, but in Christ, we're not. By God's grace, we will be gentle. Others may be angry. We will be patient. We will be peaceful. We will be reasonable. I heard the definition of composure is keeping your cool even when everyone else is losing theirs. We will be gentle, even during this time of COVID-19. This is not a mere self-control. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit we find in Scripture. Fourth resolution in verses 6 and 7, we resolve in Jesus Christ not to be anxious about anything. We resolve in Jesus Christ not to be anxious about anything. Well, of course, except COVID-19. Of course, the government and whatever governors and presidents and governments do, we're allowed to be anxious about those things. We're allowed to be anxious about the stock market, aren't we? And yet the scripture tells us, do not be anxious about anything. And the do not is a huge negative, but it's balanced with a wonderful positive in verses 8 and 9, which is our fifth resolution. We resolve to think holy thoughts. Do not is overwhelmed by this holy do. Do think about these things. Whatever is true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Then Paul says, think about excellent things. Think about praiseworthy things. We've been having some FaceTimes with our youngest son, Stephen, and his wife, Becca, down in North Carolina, and they have a seven-month-old baby, Judah, and they love to put the phone on the floor down at Judah level so we can watch him crawl around and do whatever. And it's interesting, as Judah is crawling around getting into mischief, that his dad reaches over and grabs him by the ankles and pulls him back. This is what we have to do with our minds. When your mind is going a direction it shouldn't be going, reaching for things it shouldn't be reaching for, you need to grab your mind and pull it back. Sometimes when Judah is crawling or getting into something he shouldn't be getting into, his dad puts an obstacle in his path. And when your mind is going somewhere it shouldn't be going, put the obstacle of excellence in its path. Put the obstacle of praiseworthy things in your mind's path. When Judah's getting into things that he shouldn't be getting into, his dad distracts him. He went and got the soccer ball last night to distract Judah. When your mind is going places it shouldn't be going, distract it with excellent things, with praiseworthy things. The sixth resolution in verses 10 through 13, we looked at last time, resolve to learn the secret of contentment. Paul says, be content. Learn to be content. Learn to be content stuck at home. Learn to be content where you are, with whoever you're with, those same old mugs that you see every day, all day, those people, be content. Don't get frustrated. I mean, don't you wish, when you look at these things in Philippians 4, Paul would be just a little bit more specific? He's so blunt, so in your face. Paul says to us, wake up! The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and to me. Now, the seventh resolution that Carson gives, verses 14 through 23, it's kind of a big section, but he says, resolve to grow in the grace of Christian gratitude and courtesy. Let me repeat that. Verses 14 through 23, Carson says, resolve to grow in the grace of Christian gratitude and courtesy, which is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. Be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Follow along with me as I read Philippians 4, verse 14. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, our family gathered around us, Father, help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to be receptive to your spirit. Teach us your word. Open our eyes to see these truths. And Father, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace. Now is verse 23 a benediction or a prayer? Well, a benediction is a prayer. So the answer is yup. But turn over a page in your Bible to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, and look at how Paul begins the letter. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership. Partnership is a key word in the book of Philippians, as is joy. Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers. And that partaker is akin to the partnership back in verse 5, partakers with me of grace. Partners in grace. And we want to emphasize this grace here in verses 14 through 23. This is an important theme here. Partners with me of grace. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. The grace of God, or the goodness of God, the love of God shown to the undeserving. God's grace is the peace of God given to sinners and the unmerited favor of God demonstrated to his enemies. Grace is available to us just as it was for the Philippians. So let's consider how God's grace intervened in the Philippians' lives and in Paul's life. In chapter 1, and this fits perfectly with what we saw just a minute ago with Molly and the double cure, because in Philippians 1, we see the Philippians' salvation. Paul talks about their salvation, but in Philippians 1, he also talks about their sanctification. Here's this double cure. Their salvation, and God is still active in sanctifying them, changing them. Praise the Lord, but there's more. So there's several things we want to point out from these verses. The first one, look at verse 14 and see God's grace manifested in empathy. God's grace manifested in empathy. The Philippians identified with Paul, and they had an intense interest in his life and ministry. This was demonstrated in their consideration for Paul, their compassion for Paul, their tender-heartedness toward Paul, and demonstrated in their genuine kindness. Now, during this time of COVID isolation, adopt a fellow hostage. We're all stuck at home. Find somebody in the church directory that you don't know well and establish a phone relationship with them. Get better acquainted. Find somebody your own age or at the other end of the spectrum. Find somebody who's very much like you or somebody who's not. But develop a relationship with them. And Paul and the Philippians had a very unique relationship. The word share that we see here in verse 14, it ties back to the partnership in chapter 1, verse 5, and also that partaker that we saw in about verse 6, I think. Paul and the Philippians were kindred spirits, joined at the spiritual hip, we could say. The Philippians were guilty, write this reference down, the Philippians were guilty of Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them. The Philippians were guilty of this. They knew Paul. They loved Paul. They honored him because he taught them the word, and they wanted to be involved in his life and ministry. Now stop for a minute, because we're looking at Philippians. But kind of rewind in your mind. Go from Philippians back 10 years. Because 10 years previous to Paul writing the book of Philippians, Paul, Silas, Dr. Luke, and Timothy rolled into Philippi. 10 years earlier, Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 tells us that Paul, Silas, and Luke, after visiting numerous cities, including Derbe and Lystra, and Lystra is where they picked up Timothy. Then they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, Mysia. In Troas, Paul received what we know as the Macedonian call or the Macedonian vision, which led them to Philippi. Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy come into Philippi. Remember, they met Lydia, the demon-possessed girl. They end up in jail. They meet the Philippian jailer. But they preach the gospel. And the Philippians heard the gospel, and some of them repented and were saved. And it never gets old. It never gets old for us to hear a testimony of someone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. And then it really got interesting. It got interesting because Paul was arrested and beaten. He was jailed, and then he was run out of town. Paul was hardly in Philippi before he's run out of town. And if you look at Acts chapter 16, there were a couple of brief detours. But then Paul ended up in Thessalonica. And guess what happened in Thessalonica? Paul preached the gospel, and some people got saved, and there was a riot. And guess what? He was run out of town. But before Paul was run out of Thessalonica, Paul's preaching the gospel. And we know from the book of Acts that there were times when Paul made tents. He was a tent maker. Paul made tents in order to survive. But did Paul make tents in Thessalonica? We aren't told that he did, but here's what we are told. While Paul was in Thessalonica, and he was only there for 2 weeks, when Paul was in Thessalonica, the Philippian church sent him a gift, sent him financial aid for Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. They sent financial aid, not once, but at least twice. Now that's really interesting, because they sent him gifts twice. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. But I want to move on from seeing God's grace manifested in empathy to, secondly, I want to look at the grace of giving and receiving. And as we do this, the grace of giving and receiving, there's just a little bit of background that we need to know that will fill in a couple of the holes I just mentioned about Thessalonica. The background is this. Look at verse 15, Philippians 4, verse 15. The phrase, the beginning of the gospel. This isn't the crucifixion. This isn't the incarnation. This beginning of the gospel, he mentions it in chapter 1. This is when, Acts 16, Paul shows up in Philippi and he brings the gospel to Philippi. This is the beginning of the gospel in Philippi. Now, the second piece of background information I want to give you is that from the very beginning, the Philippian church was evangelistic and missions-minded. The church at Philippi was a missions-minded church, and we say hallelujah for the gospel. Praise the Lord for partners in the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, we see the going, the proclaiming, the baptizing, the making disciples of people who will make disciples. That's 2 Timothy 2, and we just keep doing it over and over and over again. My heart's desire for Lakes is that we would be a missions-minded church, that we would be a disciple-making church. So the third thing of background I want to point out to you is the word partnership in verse 15. The root word for this is koinonia. And koinonia is the Greek word from which we get words like fellowship or sharing or partnership or partakers. And this is a key word in the book of Philippians. An excellent way to demonstrate this partnership, this fellowship, is, you know, well, not right now, but usually in the spring and the fall, I teach 3- and 4-year-olds soccer through the city of Wixom Parks and Rec. And the program is called Soccer Buddies. And so with soccer buddies, there's 10, 12, 15 little 3- and 4-year-olds. And we learn how to play soccer. I teach them the different skills and whatever. And when we're all done, I get down on one knee and I stick my hand out and I ask all the soccer buddies to put a hand on top of mine. And so all the soccer buddies were gathered around real close. Our hands are in. We're in a tight circle, which we're not allowed to do right now with COVID-19. But usually it's a lot of fun because we put our hands in there. And then I go 1, 2, 3. And everybody raises their hand and yells, "Soccer buddies!" It's like, go team! Koinonia is go team. We recognize, here's my friend, here's my partner, here is someone we have suffered together, here's someone we have shared together, here's someone we've laughed together, we've cried together, we've worked together, served together, and we are one team. And this is the unique relationship that a team has. And that's what Paul is talking about. Paul has that unique relationship with Philippi. They're all on the same team. Maybe he's the coach, but that doesn't matter. The fact is, Paul is with his team, the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's the background that we need to know. Now, look at verse 16. Because in verse 16, we see giving. And there are several things for us to consider. It's not that far from Philippi to Thessalonica. It's less than 100 miles. That's important. So let's just say less than 100 miles, it's Lansing. Lansing's less than 100 miles. But they had to walk. But Philippi and Thessalonica aren't that far apart. And Paul was only in Thessalonica for 2 weeks. But at least two times the Philippians sent money from Philippi to Thessalonica for Paul. At least two times. Now, I don't know how long it takes you to walk 100 miles. So when Paul was run out of Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica, shortly after that, somebody, maybe Epaphroditus, left Philippi for Lansing and walked carrying a gift for Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. And before Epaphroditus got home, somebody else left Philippi to walk to Lansing to give another gift. And so these two guys probably crossed paths. One was coming home and one was going to Lansing to deliver another gift. Think about this too. The Philippians were new converts. Who taught them how to give? Who instructed them to do this? They were brand new converts, brand new Christians who came up with the idea, hey, listen, we need to send some money to Thessalonica for Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. And notice a fifth thing about this. Paul didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for anything. Look at verse 17. Now, we aren't done with giving yet, but I do want to look at receiving, and then I want to weave these two things together. In verse 18, we see receiving. The Philippians sent Paul and his team everything they needed while they were in Thessalonica and more. So that when Paul was in Thessalonica, his team had everything that they needed. Now think about this. As we look at the book of Philippians, 10 years later, they are still giving to Paul. They sent Epaphroditus. So Paul is in a Roman jail, and Epaphroditus shows up while Paul's in the Roman jail, and they gave Paul everything he needed and more. They've been giving to Paul for 10 years. And that's the indication that we get here. The Philippians have been doing this all along during this 10-year period, except if you look at verse 10, there appears to have been a brief gap for some reason. We don't know why. We're not told how long the gap was or why the gap was, but there just was a gap in this 10-year period that they weren't able to give to Paul. Now, we can make assumptions about all sorts of things. The Philippians were very poor, and maybe they didn't have anything to give. Maybe the guy who was carrying the gift was robbed. Who knows? We don't know. And so we wouldn't want to begin to speculate, but for some reason there was a gap. So now let's weave giving and receiving together for a minute. Because verse 17, Paul didn't ask for a gift, but he did receive the gift. And this is important for us. Because the Philippians knew that Paul was in trouble. Look at verse 14. The Philippians knew that Paul was in trouble. Look at verse 16. The Philippians knew that Paul had a need. Well, the need was Paul was in a Roman jail, and if you're in jail in Rome, you have to supply your own food, your own clothing, and your own bedding. And what we learn here from these verses 14, 16, 17 is the Philippians were gracious givers, and Paul was a gracious receiver. He received the gifts. Verse 18, the Philippians supplied it all. Now, before we move on, I just want to say there are times in our lives, all of the time, that we can give. The Philippians were incredibly poor. And I've told you in the past a couple of instances when I was in Russia, when God taught me about giving out of poverty. I told you about sitting in the pastor's office and a woman came in and she stood before the pastor's desk. He was sitting behind the desk and she reached into her apron and pulled out an egg and put the egg on the pastor's desk, and weeping, she told the pastor. Now, the translator and I are at the other end of the office, and I was feeling incredibly awkward about being there, even though I didn't understand a word of what was being said. This woman puts the egg on the pastor's desk, and in her tears says she doesn't have any money for the offering. But she went out and collected eggs that morning, and there were two. She ate one, and she was bringing the other egg to the pastor. It's all she had. She didn't have any money. She had two eggs. Well, that is the Philippians. And no matter what your situation, we can always give. We can always give something. Well, in verse 17, look at what Paul says. This gift that they gave was for their credit. Now, for the accountants among us, these are accounting terms, the giving and the receiving and the credit. The credit, this is for their credit. This is the principle from Matthew chapter 6 of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Paul says, listen, your generous gift to me out of your poverty, your generous gift to me, there is an eternal credit. But this also, there's a second thing. Not only Matthew chapter 6, this is from Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 9. This is the principle, the spiritual principle of sowing and reaping. And Paul is saying, listen, you are giving out of your poverty. You are sowing out of your poverty. You are graciously, generously giving out of your poverty. But there's a spiritual principle here that what you sow, you will reap. Now, Paul is not talking about any sort of get-rich-quick scheme. Paul is not talking about a health, wealth, prosperity theology here. We give because of God's grace. Here in Philippians, we give because of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, we are to excel in the grace of giving. Do you excel in the grace of giving? In other words, are you an excellent giver? Are you an excellent giver? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6 tells us that giving is a result of God's grace. God's grace given to me, the result is I give, and as I give, I become an excellent giver. Now, your homework is to go read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Go read those two chapters and see what God has to teach us about the grace of giving. Paul wanted the Philippians to give for their own blessing. Now, I want to take a time out for a commercial. Lord willing, in November, and things are crazy right now. Things were crazy last year with missions conference, whatever. And, you know, we had every good intention for this year. But our missions conference offering in November, we want to give our offering to a couple of Bible colleges in other countries who are training men for ministry, training guys to Matthew chapter 28, go with the gospel. So we're identifying a couple of Bible colleges who are training guys to go places where we could never go. Muslim countries or tribes. To train people to go to remote places, the end of the earth, where we could never go. Languages we could never learn. We want to help train guys who will go to countries whose last name is Stan. We want to partner with people we will never meet and train them, empower them, finance them to go to the end of the earth. So we're asking you to pray. We're asking you to plan. And we're asking you to participate in the offering in November. And our desire is to have the largest missions conference offering we've ever had and give it all away. Partnering with people who are going with the gospel. Now, our generous giving demonstrates kindness. It demonstrates an empathy. It also connects us in a partnership. Everybody put your hand in. Go team. It partners us with others who are fleshing out the gospel. We can share in their trouble. We can meet their needs. We can rejoice with them in the exaltation of God's name. And there's more in verse 18. Paul uses terminology reminiscent of the Old Testament sacrifices. Look at verse 18. He compares the Philippians' gift with the Old Testament sacrifices where they brought a sacrifice to God, this sweet smelling aroma. You can compare verse 18 to Genesis 8, Exodus 29, Leviticus 1, the book of Numbers. We see it elsewhere in Corinthians in the New Testament. Paul saw the Philippians' gift as a need meter for him. Their gift met his needs. But Paul also saw this as a gift to the Lord. And we see this several times in the New Testament, similar language and wording. In Romans chapter 12, we're to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable. Look at verse 18, Philippians 4:18, acceptable to God. And it's a spiritual act of worship. In Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, through him then, through Jesus Christ then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good. He says, offer the sacrifice of praise, but don't neglect doing good, sharing, because with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Look at Philippians 4:18. This is acceptable to God, pleasing to God. And this is our passion. Lord, help us to be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, a living sacrifice. Lord, help us to be living a life that is acceptable and pleasing your sight, doing good, offering gifts. This is our passion. Look at Philippians 1 and verse 13. Philippians 1:13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul saw his imprisonment as being a gift to Christ. Now turn over the other way in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're probably going to want to go about three or four pages. Towards the back of your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, excel. Be excellent at pleasing God. Let your life be overflowing for God's pleasure. Now look at verse 19. Do you know what this is? Do you know what verse 19 is? Verse 19, first of all, is not God will give you everything you want. Verse 19 is, though, the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 6. God will give you everything that you need. Where Jesus says, do not be anxious. In Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious about your food. Do not be anxious about your clothes. Do not be anxious about the length of your life. And this do not be anxious in Matthew 6 lines right up with what we see here in Philippians 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God. And if you will, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let me just stop here. If you will seek first the kingdom of God during COVID-19, if you will seek first the kingdom of God during stay home, stay safe, if you will seek first the kingdom of God above everything else, even in your poverty, like the Philippians, God will take care of you. God doesn't say, hey, church in Philippi, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you all the money you want. I'm going to give you big houses and fancy-looking chariots. God doesn't say that. He says, I will take care of you. So the Philippians were learning to give out of their poverty, but they were learning they couldn't outgive the Lord. Turn over a page or two in your Bibles towards the front of your Bible, maybe about five or six pages, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God says he'll give to us, he will provide for us. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, already blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God is blessing us from a heavenly bank account that is full. God's blessing, God's storehouse will never run dry, never be empty. So Paul ends Philippians chapter 4 with greetings and grace. He says, listen, the saints here with me, greet the saints there in Philippi. And you can turn to the end of the book of Romans and see the long list of saints in the church in Rome. Some of the names you'll recognize. Others are totally unfamiliar to us. But the saints here, greet the saints there. One last thing before we pray, and then we'll have some family news, is this. Dear friends, we need to learn to be excellent in the grace of giving. But we also need to learn the art, the humility of being able to receive. There are times in our life when we need to receive. We receive from the Lord through the hand of a brother or sister in Christ. And some of us say, well, I can't take a gift from somebody else. Really? Really, we can't learn to receive God's goodness through the hand of another? Well, that's why Paul says in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, because the mind of Christ, he's talking about humility. And now in chapter 4, the humility is receiving the gift. And Paul received the gift from the church in Philippi. Lord, teach us. Philippians is packed full of spiritual nuggets that we need to pick out and chew on. And as we pick out the nuggets of spiritual truth from Philippians, and as we chew on them, Lord, teach us, grace us, humble us, help us to learn the grace of giving and receiving and of Christian courtesy. Teach us these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.